I've spoken before. I've made it no secret. You know, when the Lord called me to preach, he led us to relocate to Nashville, Tennessee, or that area where our family was located. And we were obedient to that, but you know what? We found that it wasn't easy. It was a very difficult several years, just for various reasons I won't get into now. But the bottom line is we were trying very hard to be faithful. And yet it was still very hard. And we felt like we had this promise from the Word that the Lord will bless your faithfulness, right? The Lord's going to bless us when we're faithful. We all know that, right? And so in the midst of that difficulty, though, I found myself asking the question, if the Lord's going to bless us, what's He waiting for? Y'all ever feel like that? Have any of you been through seasons or maybe are in a season where you feel discouraged or depressed or defeated or maybe even hopeless and doubting the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord? I have what I hope today is a message of encouragement for discouraged people. What I hope is a message of confirmation to a people facing scoffers and deceivers in the world. What I hope is a message of invitation and pleading to those who are not yet convinced. Because if you face those things today, or if you're in those trying situations, you're not the first. And you won't be the last. There's nothing new under the sun. The Apostle Peter spoke to people just like that. So we're going to be looking at the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter is real close to the back of the Bible. Second Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And so while you're turning there, keep in mind, Peter was also writing to discouraged people. To people that may have been feeling defeated because they had an expectation that hadn't been realized in the way that they thought it would be realized. Their hopes hadn't come to fruition according to their terms. And that's one thing we must remember. Is the Lord faithful to His promises? Yes, He is. Is the Lord faithful to His promises always in the way that we imagine? But we have to recognize that we interpreted that wrong. The Lord wasn't unfaithful. We were in the wrong. So Peter is writing to people that have misunderstood. They've become discouraged. They've become despondent. And they're facing folks who are causing them to even further doubt. So he writes to them. And so as you're able, I'd ask that you stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word today. Because another thing that we must always remember, Peter may have been the agent writing these words, but he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, this is God's word for us. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, And 1,000 years is one day. And here's the key for us today, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we know today that every jot and tittle of your word, Lord, is divinely inspired. It is without error. It is utterly faithful. And so, Lord, we know it is useful for us today. But, Lord, we know that in our flesh, we can't understand, we can't benefit. So, Lord, I pray by your Spirit today, enlighten our minds and help us to see. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. That if there are any here that don't yet know the Savior, they may leave here knowing they've been redeemed. And for those of us who belong to you, Lord, may we be drawn closer. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. Lord, use your word to build us up and make us into the church, the assembly that you desire for us to be, exalting Jesus in the world. Lord, by your Spirit, give us confidence to rest in the hope that is Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So just a little bit of background. Well, we talked about the little bit of background. Who is Peter writing to? And one of the reasons he's writing to them is because his audience is living in a world full of scoffers. Folks, do we have scoffers among us today? Folks who doubt even the reality of God, much less the truth of his word. And these scoffers weren't just scoffers who were doubtful people. These were scoffers who were walking according to their own lusts. In other words, they were scoffing God because they chose not to believe. They chose not to obey so that they could chase after their own desires, whatever they may be. I said earlier, there's nothing new under the sun. Do we have that today? Are there people in our world that scoff at the things that we stand on, the things that we proclaim, the things that we regard as our hope? They scoff at the truth of Jesus. Why? Because they want to chase after their own lusts. Jesus might be all fine and good for you, but I got to have this thing over here. And so these scoffers, they justify themselves and they ridicule the followers of Jesus, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Nothing's changing. The world just keeps on turning. I thought you said he was coming back. I thought you said that judgment was sure. I thought there was going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and yet here we still all are." In other words, the scoffers are saying, "What's he waiting for? What's he waiting for?" But then Peter reminds us of something important, and this is important for us to remember too. Now, while we need to be prayerful for those who are scoffers in our culture because they are spiritually blind, their eyes have been blinded by the God of this world, we also have to remember that God's judgment is just and righteous. Why? Because Peter reminds us that they willfully forget. They have willfully forgotten that by the word of God, the world was created. Yeah, I didn't plan this, but it's interesting that this is the second or third message that kind of broaches on this, while in Sunday school we've been talking about creation versus evolution. And that's not an accident. That's God. But there are those who chase the gods of science. And there's no order to this universe in their minds. There was just a big boom. And by chance, things fell into place just as they are. And then there was that one cell that evolved. And over time, through random chance, here we are. Folks, the thing I want to know is, if things evolved into higher life forms, why do we still have amoebas? But that's another question for another day. The thing is, those who chase those lies, they have willfully forgotten. Logic, that defies logic. Occam's razor is a philosophical principle that says when you've got multiple options, it's generally the simplest one that is correct. Occam's razor would tell us that a creator God spoke everything into existence. The simplest and truest explanation is generally most correct. But these have willfully forgotten in their pride that by the word of God the world was created. They've willfully forgotten that when man got prideful, God judged the earth once before and destroyed everything that there is by flood. And by willfully forgetting that, they also choose to willfully forget that this world where we now live, this present order in which we are, is preserved by that same word. Folks, Jesus is still holding all this together by the word of his power. And this present order will be guarded and kept. You know what? No global warming, no climate change, no man. Well, there will be a climate change, but it won't be from man's hands. Nothing that man can do is going to bring this world to a close, because it is reserved by the word of God until the day of judgment. Because there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when all of the world is tried by fire and all is found wanting and burned up. So what's he waiting for? If that's the truth, what's he waiting for? I mean, hasn't everyone been asking that? Even in Revelation, John said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you're coming, come on." What's he waiting for? Folks, here's an important truth. If you don't know the Lord today, if you perhaps have been one of those scoffers, if maybe somehow you have forgotten, and maybe you're sitting here, maybe you're listening online, and you're one of those who has willfully forgotten all that God has done and all that God will do. And maybe you're thinking, well, if all that's true, where is he? What's he waiting for? I want you to know he might be waiting for you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? He might be waiting for you. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 reminds us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. The Lord hasn't forgotten. He hasn't delayed to keep his promise like some men might consider it. Peter says, but is long-suffering toward us. He's patient. Long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's being patient. He's not withholding his promise like trying to keep a sucker away from a kid to taunt them. But in patience, he's lovingly withholding. Why? Because his desire is that no one should perish in that kind of judgment. His desire is that everyone should come to repentance. In mercy, He's waiting for the lost. And that's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Yeah, I was thinking about this. As a dad with toddlers, you know, if they disobeyed, you know, when they're real little, I'd just go get them and redirect them. But when they need to start learning to listen and obey, how many of you did this? I'm going to count to three. Right? And when you get to three, that's when the hammer falls, right? And you better make sure the hammer falls because they've got to learn that lesson. At three, you better do what you said you were going to do. But here's the thing. I would say I'm going to count to three, and then I'd go one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. And I'd keep going as long as I could do that math in my head. Why? Because I was patiently, mercifully giving every moment that I could for that child to repent and to come back to the right path. I would stretch the time for as long as I could, as long as the child was coming. Yeah, I can remember Abby, she'd look at me like, does he mean it? Does he mean it? And she'd start walking this way toward me. And as long as she was coming toward me, those fractions got smaller and smaller, but I didn't get to three yet. But if she went this way, three. I would only reach three when the defiance was resolute. As long as there was a process of repentance happening, I would hold out mercy. But when the defiance was resolute, when they were going the other way, I don't have a choice. I have to correct it. But you know what? If I am long-suffering and patient and merciful as an earthly father, then how much more is our heavenly Father able to give good gifts of mercy and patience? In his perfect foreknowledge, he has already seen everyone who will come. He doesn't compel repentance, but he knows who will. And because of that foreknowledge, he extends mercy. He's long-suffering toward us. He wishes they would all come. He wishes everyone in the world would come. But he's already seen that there are some who will. So as long as there are those who will, he's counting two and a half, two and three quarters, two and seven eighths, and his math is better than mine, so he can just keep it going and going and going, right? But I'm telling you, one day the last one will come. One day the last one that he has seen will repent and surrender to him. One day the last soul will be saved, and at that point he will delay no longer. The count will reach three. And we read verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Folks, that day is coming. Jesus is coming back. His promise is sure. It is his mercy that is causing him to tarry. Because we're all sinners. Every single one of us. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all fit for the fire of judgment. We're all fit. We're all appropriate. That's the best thing for us is the fire of judgment. But God desires that none should perish. And that's not new. That's not some kind of mercy that came about with Jesus. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the Lord says, say to them, this was a message God wanted the Old Testament prophets to preach. This wasn't something new with Jesus. Ezekiel was told, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Lord still desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he made that possible because Jesus, as a sinless substitute, bore our judgment. The wrath of God was poured out on him in entirety. And so that all who will repent and fulfill the righteous command to trust in Christ can be saved. If you don't know the Lord today, and if you're looking around at the state of the world and you hear us talking about what a day that will be and the jubilee that's coming and you say, where is the promise of his coming? Friend, he might be waiting for you. If you're wondering what he's waiting for, he might be waiting for you. He could return today. And no one's exempt from this. Whether you're middle-aged, old-aged and set in your ways and have never been saved, or if you're one of you young folks, he could return today when the last soul that will be saved finally is, he will come. Could that last one be you? Do you want to chance it? Will you try the patience of God, or will you come now pleading for mercy? His desire is to save you. Will you come before it's too late? But meanwhile, for those of us who know the Lord, saints, those set apart by the Lord, be encouraged, because Christ is coming. The scoffers may say what they want to say. They may say, where is the promise of his coming? Just be assured, it's coming. His word is true. His delay is not because he's not faithful, but rather because he is. Listen to that for a second. The scoffers want to suggest that he's not faithful. The reason he hasn't come back yet is because he is faithful. He's faithful to his mercy. The same grace and mercy that saved you and that saved me is still being extended to others to the praise of his glory. Thanks be to God. I was saved in 1986. I'm thankful the Lord didn't come back in May of that year, because I wasn't saved until September. I'm thankful for the long suffering and the mercy of God in waiting just a little bit longer for another sinner to repent. He is surely coming, and in light of that, saints, how do we react? I lost my place. Verses 11 through 13. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Be encouraged, saints, because all of these things will come to pass. What should we do? Take care of our conduct. Live godly lives empowered by the Spirit. And look for that jubilee the choir sang about a little while ago. Because it's as sure, actually it's more sure than the fact that the sun will rise tomorrow, because if the Lord comes back, the sun won't rise tomorrow. We can count on the return of Jesus more than we can count on the sun rising tomorrow. One last part of this, though, is, you know, the context here when Peter's writing is Christ's return. That is a promise of God. But the same principle that Peter writes holds true for all of God's promises. You know why? Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, that for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. That means that they are absolutely sure. Every promise that God made to Jesus Christ, he will uphold and fulfill. But friends, if you and I are redeemed today, then we are in Christ. Which means that every promise of God in Christ is a promise to us. And it is yes and amen. And God is not slack concerning any of his promises. He's patient. He's not wanting any to lack, just like he doesn't want any to perish. He doesn't want to withhold any of those promised blessings, but he desires that all will obey. Just as in Peter, he said that all will repent, meaning turn from disobedience to obedience. And so my question for you today is, have you received a promise from God that is yet to be fulfilled in your life? And in light of that, are you asking, what's he waiting for? And I'll say again that maybe he's waiting for you. Maybe he's waiting for you. Have you been maybe promised peace, spiritual peace that is elusive to you? Maybe you feel like the Lord has promised you fulfillment and abundance in life, and you just don't see it. Or maybe you feel like the Lord has promised that he would save a loved one for whom you've been praying, and that hasn't come to pass yet. Or any other number of things. There are lots of things that we may feel as though we're promised. And we say, where is the promise? What's he waiting for? And so the other part of that is we need to remember that he's long-suffering. He's being patient because he doesn't want to withhold from anyone. But he wants everyone to turn from disobedience to obedience. So is the Lord maybe calling you to an act of obedience necessary before he fulfills that promise? In 2014, I wanted peace. I wanted spiritual peace. See, the Word of God promises spiritual peace to God's people. Amen? The Word of God tells us that the Spirit of God gives peace that surpasses understanding. And I didn't have it. Why? Where is the promise? What was he waiting for? And you know what I learned in that search? I learned that he was calling me to preach. He was waiting for me to surrender to that call and obey. And once I did, I had a peace like I had never known. Just this past week, I had the opportunity to read the testimony of a really precious woman in Kentucky, the wife of a dear preacher friend of ours. And in it, she said that she had sought the Lord for the salvation of her soul. And in the midst of her seeking, the Lord let her know. And you know, it's not always that it's words that you hear, but it's just as clear as if you'd heard it. The Lord let her know in her heart, she knew that she would be saved when her husband surrendered to the call to preach. You know, what's funny is shortly after that, he surrendered to the call to preach. And sure enough, at a revival service not long after that, the Lord spoke peace to her soul and she was saved. And that was her testimony. And we might read that and we think that's kind of strange, but the thing we have to remember is even in the way that she recounts that testimony, this was not a conditional promise that God made. He didn't say, I'm not going to save you unless this one does what I want him to do. It's not conditional. God doesn't hold hostages. What happens is God has perfect foreknowledge. And so God knew that he was calling her husband to preach, and he also knew that he would surrender. It wasn't that if he surrenders, then I'll save you. It was when he surrenders, I'll save you. See, God's timing is perfect, and we don't always get that kind of revelation. It's kind of different when we read that kind of testimony. That doesn't make it any less true. God's timing is perfect. And even now, as she shares that story, God receives glory. Because you know what? God made a promise, and he kept it. He was faithful to his promise. She received the promise, but instead of being immediate, the Lord in patience waited for the obedience of another. And so the question I want to ask is, for the promise you're waiting on, is the Lord also waiting on your obedience? Sometimes when we are tempted to ask, Lord, what are you waiting for? We don't want to admit that there's something that we've been waiting on. See, maybe you've been saved today, but you've never told it. Maybe you've never publicly professed what the Lord has done for you and given him glory. So you wonder, where is the joy that is promised with salvation? Is the Lord maybe being patient, waiting for you to surrender in obedience, to tell your testimony and be baptized before you can experience and know the fullness of joy? Or maybe you're seeking spiritual peace or fulfillment, something to give what you do meaning. And you're working hard and you're plowing away day after day after day, but you're wondering, where is the promise of the abundant life? I'm just surviving, Lord. Until you come back, I have nothing to look forward to. If that's you, is the Lord maybe calling you to serve in some way that you have yet to surrender to? Maybe he's calling you to teach a class. Maybe he's calling you to give in some way that you haven't. Men, if that's you, maybe he's calling you to preach. You know the Lord still calls men to preach the gospel, right? Not every preacher is a pastor. Not everyone who's called to preach is meant to pastor and lead a church. Just because you're called to preach doesn't mean you got to go to seminary and make a career out of it. Sometimes you just have to be obedient and stand up and proclaim the gospel. Is the Lord calling you to that? If there's something that you need to surrender to because you haven't given yourself fully over to God, and you're wondering, where is the abundant life? Where is the promise? I want you to know he is ready to keep and fulfill every promise. In fact, it's as good as done, because every promise of God in Christ is yes and amen. He's waiting for you. You may be asking, what's he waiting for? I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And again, maybe today you're here and you're seeking meaning in life. You've never been saved. You seek salvation. You seek redemption. I want you to know the Lord stands ready to save you today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting for you. What are you waiting for? Will you surrender to him? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not slack concerning his promises. Be encouraged with that today, brothers and sisters. If you're tempted to ask, what's he waiting for? Just know maybe he's waiting for you. What are you waiting for? Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then as we sing a closing song, I want to invite you to respond however the Lord may lead. If there's something that you're waiting for and you're not sure what, if anything, that the Lord is leading you to do, I invite you to just stop where you are, kneel where you are, come to the front, do whatever the Spirit leads you to do, and seek the Lord to know what it is that he requires. And if you already know what that is, then with the Lord's help, I invite you to surrender to it. But no longer, don't listen to the scoffers. God's word is sure. He's not slack concerning his promises. The day of the Lord will come. Be comforted in that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the assurance and the surety, the certainty of every promise you have made. Lord, when we are faithless, you are faithful. Like the apostle, I said, let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, there have been times in my life that I have wondered what it is you're waiting for, but I am thankful, Lord, that you are patient toward me and that you draw me nearer until I come to a place of obedience and trust. Lord, I pray that you would work among us today, that if there are those, Lord, who need to be saved, that today, Lord, you would work in them to bring them to a place of repentance and surrender to you, that they may be born anew of the Spirit today, Lord. Because it's not just a decision or a commitment that we make, Lord. It is an experience in which one gives themselves over to you and is made new. Lord, I pray for that today. For someone somewhere. But Lord, for those of us who have been journeying with you for some time and maybe have gotten discouraged or feel defeated, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would encourage us. And also that you would draw us to repent of our own disobedience and bring us once again to a place of surrender to be used as you desire to use us. Lord, have your way among us. Be glorified among us. Whatever that looks like this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.